Verity Baptist Church Manila, Wednesday night service. For our first song, please open your hymnals to song number 44. 44. We'll work till Jesus comes. Song number 44. We'll work till Jesus comes. On the first, ready, sing.
Oh, land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus.
Thank you, our Father, for the day. Thank you for everyone who's here. Also, thank you for the wedding today morning. Thank you also for the souls that we have saved a while ago in the Cainta Park. And we ask you to bless the whole service. We ask you to bless the congregational singing. And we ask you also to bless the reading of your scripture and the sermon and also later the fellowship. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For our next song, please go to 244 Amazing Grace. 244. Amazing Grace. On the first, ready, sing.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind.
Oh, I could. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 26. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, the Bible reads, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto your sons and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own sons shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have commanded no man silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that his hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that he should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Alas, pray, manawis sa langit, salamat po Panginoon sa araw ito na yung pinagkaloob. Ngayon po dalangin na tulungan po kami na maunawaan po ang salita at magamit po ito sa aming buhay at po aming dalangin. Sa kanilang Panginoon, Amen.
All right, we're here in Acts chapter 20, and the name of the sermon is By the Space of 3 Years. By the Space of 3 Years. Now, I'm going to confess something. This sermon was written for a different purpose a long time ago. I actually wrote it for the 3-year anniversary in Pampanga, not because I felt like there was an issue or anything, but I was trying to think what to preach, and I thought by the space of 3 years, right? It made a lot of sense. But I decided not to because I had preached on that topic a lot, so I just kind of had this sermon I wrote a long time ago, and I decided to preach it here tonight, as obviously this is kind of a special opportunity to preach here tonight. And so the name of the sermon is By the Space of 3 Years, which comes from verse 31. Now, let me read you verses 26 and 27 here in Acts 20. The Bible says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, often when you look at verse 26 and how it's quoted, you think of like the gospel. And true, when we're going out soul winning, we're basically free from the blood of men if we give them a chance to hear the gospel. It's not really the context, though, of Acts chapter 20, verse 26, because he doesn't say, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Right? He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So what he's talking about is after salvation, preaching and teaching to people that are saved, he's saying, I taught everything. Now, I don't think that means he taught every single verse, because that would take quite a long time. But every topic, every, you know, manner of topic that would come up, he basically covered it all in the course of 3 years, or at least to the best of his ability. Now, point one is the job of the overseer. The job of the overseer. Notice what it says in verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And what he's referencing in verse 28 is spiritual leadership. People that are basically meant to feed the flock of God. People that are teaching the word of God, teaching the counsel of God. So this is not talking about going out soul winning, but it's talking about people that are leaders of church, preaching sermons, and he talks about it's your job to feed the church of God. To feed the church of God. And so look, if you're feeding the church of God, it's important, or it should be, what you're feeding them. If my job is to feed you, I don't want you only eating ice cream. Right? I don't want you only drinking Coca-Cola. I want you on water and gulai, right? I want you on the good stuff that's going to be good for you, right? And so it's not just about what people want. It's about what they need, right? And some sermons are things that people are very excited about. It's something that they're really going to love. Other times, it's kind of like the, ouch, have I done my best for Jesus? And it's like, man, I got some changes to make in my life. Now, I thought of this example. And, you know, let's say you're going into the doctor's office and you got a lot of health problems and you need to eat a lot more vitamins. And the doctor gives you some recommendations. He says, I want you to start eating ampelia every day. Okay, now I love ampelia. I think it tastes great, right, personally. I have no problem. You could ask my wife. I eat so many vegetables, you know, it's not an issue for me. But let's say you just really hate to eat vegetables, and he says, I need you on ampelia, right? Now, here's the thing. If you come back to the doctors a couple months later, and, you know, you tell them, hey, I've been eating pinoc bet, you know, twice a day, even though that's different vegetables than he recommended, he'd be very happy, right? You're getting some ampelia and even more good stuff that's going to be helpful for your body. So here's the thing. When it comes to me preaching sermons, I have no problem if you're getting good vitamins outside of the preaching at this church. For example, like-minded preachers that are teaching the Word of God, I think it's good, right? You're getting extra vitamins, extra great information. All it's going to do is make you better church members, more zealous, and help you grow closer to God. That's great. But if I find out that you're listening to, who were the four preachers earlier? Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Billy Graham. It's like, have I not taught you anything? I mean, if you're listening to Pastor Bruce Mejia, amen. If you're listening to like reruns of Billy Graham, I'd be like, man, it's just like, all right, let's go back to square one, right? And so when it comes to feeding, I don't feel like, hey, you can only learn from the preaching at this church. I mean, if there's good preachers, you can learn from them too. I have no problem with that. But I would certainly caution you to just go on YouTube and just listen to whatever pops up, because you're going to hear a lot of garbage stuff that is not good for you. You're not going to be getting the ampelia. You're going to be getting the ice cream, right? You're going to be getting the chips and the junk food and the energy drinks that you don't need, when in reality you need the ampelia and the gulai and the good stuff, right? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And, you know, I use those jokes to make a point. Here's what I'm saying. You know what? I would be mad if somebody destroyed the work that is going on at this church. And I don't know this being an issue at our church. This is just a sermon I wrote a long time ago that I'm preaching now. But, I mean, not just me. All of us should be mad if the work is being destroyed at this church. I mean, this church is doing some big things right now. I mean, we have certainly grown quite a bit, right? Not just this past Sunday. I mean, we've grown quite a bit over the last year. We have so much soul winning going on. It's not a one-man effort or a two-man effort. It's really a combination. We get to the end of the week, and it's like, man, 200 salvations, where did it come from? It came from like 7 here, 8 here, 5 here. I mean, people going out several times. It's a team effort. So all of us should be upset if anyone was destroying the work that is going on at this church. And as a spiritual leader, it is your job to be the overseer, to see how things are going. And if you see problems, you got to make the change, right? Now, this is not fun. It's fun just to be a member of church and not have to deal with problems, but it is necessary when problems come up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then it says vigilant. Vigilant. What is vigilant? It means keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. Now, according to the dictionary definition, it says possible danger, possible difficulties. Let's say you're a shepherd and you have sheep, and you see something out from a distance. You're like, is that a wolf? I'm not really sure. If there's the possibility, you got to make the appropriate changes to spare those sheep. Even if you're not for sure, right? You got to step in there and say, hey, I got to protect the sheep. I got to protect the flock, even if I'm not sure. And being vigilant means you're watching for possible danger, possible problems. Even if there's no major problem at that moment, you just see things kind of going down the wrong direction. It's like, hey, we got to make sure we're protecting our church. We got to do things a little bit differently. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, when we're talking about taking the oversight, That's kind of more linked up with the word bishop, because you have bishop, elder, and pastor. The pastor is more about feeding the flock. Bishop is about being the overseer. Elder would speak toward your experience, but it's still referencing that same role. We generally would just call that person a pastor. But a pastor is, it's an appropriate term, but it's one of those three within that realm. And so when it comes to feeding the flock, that is about being the shepherd, where basically you're feeding via your preaching and teaching. Let's face it, if people just get saved and they join our church, a lot of this is going to be way over their head. I mean, if you've been saved for years and you've been soul winning for years, a lot of stuff you hear, you're like, Brother Stuckey, I've heard that 50 times. But here's the thing, at the rate our church has grown, I promise you there's people that have not heard it. I promise you there's people that would say, hey, this is brand new, I didn't know this, you know, thank you for that sermon, I can make the change, right? And your job as a church leader is to feed the flock. Verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And that's speaking about the idea of not running people's personal lives. Now drop down to verse 8. Drop down to verse 8. And it says here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Now the context is actually broken from verses 3 to 8. It is not simply referencing pastors or spiritual leaders. However, I think it's interesting that it's right after it talks about spiritual leaders, and the first trait mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 for spiritual leaders after it talks about the family is to be vigilant. And so this is very important as a spiritual leader, but the Bible is also saying all of us should be vigilant. All of us should be paying attention to what's going on. Right? I mean, just look at, think of the example with a sheep, a shepherd, and a wolf. Look, if you're a sheep and you see a wolf, you don't have to wait on the shepherd to say, hey, run. I mean, because you already saw the wolf yourself. Right? You ought to be paying attention for the danger yourself. But the idea is there's someone who their job is to actually pay attention to everything that's going on a very deep level, on various things you might not notice. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here's the truth. If you are a weekly soul winner, the devil wants to get you to stop by any means necessary. Any means necessary. And here's the thing, it's not like the devil has to fight a fair fight. He can fight underhanded. I mean, he can use lies. He can use deceit. He can use trickery. He can do whatever he wants. Anything he can do to get you to stop serving God, the devil doesn't have a problem how he got the job done. And so here's the thing, you need to be vigilant and resist the devil and be ready for these things, right? You have to be aware of things that are going on in your life and things that are around you. Now turn in your Bible to Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Point one, we said the job of the overseer. Point two, people will come in. Wolves will come in. Bad people will come into good churches. Acts 20, verse 29, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, Paul says, I know that when I leave, bad people will come in. But, you know, there's also kind of a hidden meaning here. It's not really hidden, but it's another thing that you could look at this verse. I believe Paul is also saying that, you know what, when I leave, if there ceases to be strong leadership, there's certainly going to be more wolves popping up. I think what Paul's trying to say is this, hey, when you have strong leadership, it kind of scares the wolves from trying to mess with the church. When they see things being dealt with, it's like, hey, you know what, I can't mess with that church. I'll go to this other Baptist church down the road. Because Paul says, once I depart, then the grievous wolves are going to come in. And make no mistake, wolves are going to come in no matter what. But here's what I'm saying. Strong leadership drives away bad people. It's just a fact. I mean, if a wolf comes in, you start shooting at it with a gun, it's going to get out of there. Now, I'm not going to start shooting at somebody with a gun. I'm just using an example. Do not take that too literally, okay? But my point is this. If you scare the wolf, then you want other wolves to say, wait a minute, I can't mess with this church, right? Now, of course, there's going to be bad people. That's just the way it is. And here's the thing. Don't let that get you down, because if you go to the grocery store, there's going to be bad people there. You go to the mall, there's going to be bad people there. You go anywhere, there's going to be bad people. Here's the thing. It doesn't change if you go to a church. People get this idea, church is the one place you'd never have a bad person. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because there's bad people everywhere. That's just the way it is. Now, the majority of people are not bad people, but there are bad people everywhere. It's just the way it is, right? And so Paul says that when I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in among you. Go to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra 4. Ezra 4. Now, there's kind of, you know, there's different ways to classify this, but there's kind of a couple types of wolves. There is the smart wolves, and there are the bobo wolves. There are some people that are bad, and they just kind of let it be known right when they come to church. They're just, they'll walk in and say, you know what, hell's not really real. It's like, get out of here, what are you doing? Right? It's like they don't even hide the fact that they believe in heresy. And you know what, I wouldn't think that exists, but I've learned through the years, there are just bobo wolves that will come into church. And on the first service, it's like, did they mean to go to the Pentecostal church down the street or something? Like, what are they doing here, right? Where they just basically would say something stupid like, yeah, you know what? People say that, you know, hell's a real place. And I'm using this as an example because I remember this in Sacramento, someone coming saying, but hell's not a real place. It's like, get out of here, right? It's like, what are you doing? It's like, this is not the church for you, right? Ezra 4, verse 2. Ezra 4, verse 2. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. If you remember, we preached this. I talked about this chapter a lot when we went through Ezra, that this chapter is talking about the persecution that's going on. And they're starting to do a great work for God. And as there's a great work for God being done, the adversary, the enemies are hearing about this. And look, make no mistake about it, there are enemies today. There are people that are not excited that we broke our salvation record this past week. You can't tell me the church down the street there or the church down the street there is going to be rejoicing with us. Praise the Lord, you converted more of our people. That's great. They're not happy about that, right? And look, there are going to be enemies that aren't happy when great things are being done. Verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. They're enemies. They don't like the way it's being built. They don't want it to be built. But yet they come in and say, let us build with you. Let us just work with you. These are people that hate them. They hate what's being done. And yet they come in among them and say, well, let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. These people are lying. Now look, why would they say this? Why would they lie? Because they don't have a conscience, these people in Ezra 4. They don't feel bad about lying. Because they have an objective to stop the work being done. And they say, you know what, we can't really stop it. We've tried that. What we're going to do is, you know, we're going to try to build with you. Pretend to be like you, pretend to be among, you know, be amongst you, and actually destroy the work that is being done. Look, we would be naive to think this does not happen in 2023. There's nothing new under the sun. And if it happened in those days, it could and it will happen, because Paul even said, grievous wolves will come in among you. That's the way it is. Go to 2 John chapter 1, 2 John 1. What am I saying? I'm saying people could come in and pretend to believe the same doctrines. They could pretend to love soul winning. They could pretend, you know what, I love the new IFB. I love that preaching. I mean, in the early days of our church, before we had even moved here, when we were in, you know, Manila, Metro Manila, it's like we had somebody join our church and that's what they said. Right? They called our house phone and, you know, they're just like, oh, you know, I'm new IFB. And, you know, they're talking to my wife because you know who I'm talking about. They didn't speak any English at all. Right? And, you know, Jeremy. And then all of a sudden he's just like, yeah, you know, I'm the biggest Pastor Anderson fan. I love Pastor Anderson. It's like, you speak zero words of English. I mean, literally, I've never in my life met anybody who spoke less English. So I wouldn't mean that as an insult, but my point is this. Well, how are you listening to Pastor Anderson? Right? It's like you're the biggest Pastor Anderson fan ever. He had never heard of Pastor Jimenez. He had never heard of Pastor Jimenez. Then how have you heard of me? Right? It's like, I work for Pastor Jimenez. How don't you know my boss? You know what I mean? It's just like, you're the biggest Pastor Anderson fan ever, but you know, have no idea who Pastor Jimenez is. You speak literally zero words. Literally, for people that were here at the beginning, you know that's true. Zero words of English. But he's the biggest Pastor Anderson fan. And he was pretending to be like us. And I remember he came out soul winning with us one time, and he was my soul winning partner. And you know what? I'm preaching the gospel. He goes and starts talking to someone. A few minutes later, he's done. It's like, anong nangyari? He's like, oh yeah, they got saved. It's like, you know, what were you telling them? You know, you got them saved in like 2 minutes? And he was pretending to be like us. And I remember Brother Jay's the one who got him to, you know, he got it recorded where he basically said in James 2, oh no, if you're really saved, you're going to have the works. He was trying to say everything to be like us. I'm still not 100% for sure why he came to us or pretended to be like us, but he was coming here pretending to be like us. Let me build with you. Man, I love Pastor Anderson. I love the new IFB. I love all the doctrines. I'm not welcome at my Bible college, and yet you still believe everything they believe and not what we believe. He was pretending to be like us. Why? Because he had an ulterior motive. He wasn't really like us at all, right? The story I was kind of referencing earlier was in Sacramento. I think I mentioned this before, but this guy comes to church first time, and he's married. He has like 7 or 8 kids. He has a big family. And, you know, he's all excited about the church. And you know what? First time visitor, he's excited about church. We're excited to have him. I mean, if we had a family come in here on Sunday with 7 kids and they say, man, you know, I love this preaching, I love this church, we'd say, praise God. Because we do have people that come in that are online listeners. We think, great. Then he comes back the next week. He says, man, I really want to go soul winning. I can't go this week. I'm going to come next week. He's like, I didn't prepare to come today, but man, I'm going to be there soul winning. So he came soul winning the next week. And he comes soul winning with, you know, a few of his kids. His whole family didn't come that week. And he was my soul winning partner. And he starts by asking me, like, hey, can I leave my kids in the car as we go soul winning? I'm thinking, you know, because we didn't have kids at the time. I said, well, legally, I think you can get arrested for that. I don't think you can leave your kids in the car when it's, like, it was literally, like, 35 degrees Celsius. It's like, I don't think it's the smartest thing. I think you should probably bring them with you. He's like, you know, I think it's going to be fine. He left them in the car. It's like, okay. We go out soul winning. As we're going soul winning, he tells me, he's like, you know what? A lot of people think that the Bible teaches, you know, tells us to go door-to-door soul winning. He's like, door-to-door soul winning is great, and we're going door-to-door soul winning when he says this. But the Bible actually never tells you to go soul winning door-to-door or house-to-house like people say. And it was funny because that morning I had read in the book of Acts, and I actually showed him where it says house-to-house, and it's like, oh, I guess I was wrong. I'm thinking, because the guy was already giving off this kind of strange vibe. It's like, you know, what are you doing here? Right? And so we go out soul winning and everything, and everyone's kind of like, this guy's kind of strange. He comes back to church at nighttime because we get done with soul winning. After the service, he's trying to convince me and a couple other people that the King James Bible is not the Word of God. This is an example of the Bobo Wolf I'm talking about. It's like, you're not even pretending to be like us for very long. And, you know, Pastor, you know, we told Pastor Jimenez about the issue, and Pastor Jimenez told the guy, you know, don't come back. You know, our church is not the church for you. Why? You say, well, that's mean. Well, no, he's already shown his true colors. Who would go into a church their second time and try to change what the church believes? I wouldn't do that. I've been a member of a lot of Baptist churches, and you know what? If I tried to persuade the pastor, it would be after I knew him for a long time in a respectful way. The second service, you're trying to change the church and into heresy, saying the King soul winning's not what the Bible says, and the King James Bible is not the Word of God. Turns out, this guy had a big YouTube channel teaching that there is no hell. He had a ton of more subscribers than we had at Verity, and he came into our church, and I guess he was trying to promote the heresy that there is no hell. It's like, look, you're not going to have much luck at Verity Baptist Church. We know hell's a real place. But he was pretending to be like us. Why? Well, he had ulterior motives. He wanted to change what the church taught and what the church believed. And look, it's not like this only would happen in the United States. It would happen in the Philippines or any country or anywhere. Why? Because when the devil finds out people are getting saved, he's not happy. He wants to put a stop to it. And make no mistake about it, our church is getting stuff done. We're getting people saved. You can't get a lot of people saved as a church and expect there's not going to be any fight back from the enemy. Of course there's going to be. I mean, we're getting a lot of people saved every week. Our church is growing. It's like, you can't tell me the devil's just going to sit there and say, eh, no big deal. Of course he's going to be upset about it. And of course he's going to try to put a stop to it by any means necessary. 2 John 1, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, I've heard this preached a lot, and usually how it's preached, it's a good application. I do not believe it's the primary application. The normal way I've kind of heard this preached or applied, which is a good application, is that if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, don't let him in your house and don't bid him Godspeed as he leaves. That is a good application. The primary application is the house of God, though, in my opinion. And what the Bible's saying is, if someone were to come in to this church, doesn't have our doctrine, because in general, false religions don't really do a lot of door-to-door soul winning. I think what it's warning about is people coming into a house of God, coming into the church of God, teaching the truth, and they don't have this doctrine. They're not bringing this doctrine. They're not here to learn. They're bringing doctrine, but not our doctrine. They're bringing different doctrine that we don't believe in, that we reject. Look at our church. We teach doctrine. We say what the Bible teaches. We don't hold back from that. People that would come in and have different doctrine, the Bible says, receive him not into your house. Now, is that saying don't allow someone in the church if they don't believe exactly like us? No, because obviously people could just be saved or they could have different opinions. But the idea is if somebody comes in order to teach instead of learn, and they don't believe what we believe. But the Bible says, don't even let them in the church. I mean, somebody comes in and their second service, hey, you know what? Hell's not a real place. Or King James Bible's not the Word of God. Door-to-door soul winning's not what the Bible teaches. Don't let them in a church. You're not welcome. I mean, literally, if we have a first-time visitor and they try to convince you that you got to turn from your sins to be saved, not that you're giving them the gospel and they're not saved, but they're coming in trying to turn people into repentive sins for salvation, let me know about it and we'll say, don't come back. Hit the road, Jack, my friend. Because that's not what we believe, and you don't come in with different doctrine and try to persuade people at church against what the church teaches. As I said, I don't know of this being a problem at our church, but here's the thing. I know it will happen at our church. You say, why? Because we're doing things for God. And if they bring a different doctrine, and look, here's the thing. If we kick them out of church and say, don't come back, don't bid them Godspeed. If somebody comes into our church and they're trying to teach something different, and I tell them, hey, you know what, don't come back, we don't believe that. Don't feel bad for them. Don't feel bad for them. Be thankful that I dealt with it. We have had people. I remember a situation a few years ago. Someone came in, first-time visitor, and I just point blank asked to his face because he's not trying to be honest with what he believes. I just said, are you a Calvinist? Because he's coming in trying to say, man, I want to be, you know, sent out. From, I mean, first-time visitor. I want to be sent out from this church. He doesn't know about the new IFB. Just came to this church. I want to be sent out to start a church. And he's coming in acting really weird about what he believes. And I was like, are you a Calvinist? And he avoids the question, and he looks at Brother Jay. I said, Calvinist, Kabah? It's like, I know you understand me, right? Don't pretend like you don't understand what I'm saying. And he did not answer the question. He refused. He didn't want to say, because Brother Jay asked, what do you believe about salvation? Doesn't want to answer the question. Why would you not want to explain what you believe about salvation? What are you trying to hide? I mean, if somebody asked me about what I believe about salvation, I'm glad to, I mean, you know, I love to tell the story. I love to tell it to people that are saved or aren't saved. I love the fact that salvation is a free gift. What a great story. Why would you be ashamed or afraid to say that? Because you're here to cause problems. Don't bid that person Godspeed. I said, don't come back. Anyway, go in your Bible to John 4. I added this note to my notes here just a little bit ago. And, you know, seeing so many people that used to be members of Faith Forward Baptist Church, you know, it brought back memories from something of Pastor Anderson. So in case you think that I'm too harsh, you know, man, Brother Stuckey told someone not to come back. You know, I got an interesting story, okay? And this is a long time ago. This is probably 2009, a long time ago. But there's a first-time visitor. I was at Faith Forward for a couple years, for those that are not aware. So I was out there in Phoenix, and there's a first-time visitor. And of course, you know, the church at the time was a small church. I mean, it was 30 people on a Sunday morning. So every time you get a visitor, you're excited, right? Just like, you know, and we're still excited for visitors. But when our church was smaller, whenever we'd have new people, we were always excited. It's like, how'd you hear about the church? You know, and then we'd check their salvation and things like that. This guy comes in, he acts excited and everything like that. He listens to the sermon. And this is before there's really a big online ministry. I mean, there were some people that listened online, but not really a whole lot at the time. And, you know, he comes into church. He seems to love the sermon. And I remember I went out to my car outside because I forgot something. And I went outside. I'm looking in my car for it for a couple minutes. I get out of my car, and this first-time visitor, and before I went outside, I saw him walk up to Pastor Anderson. And this guy is now outside, and then he looks upset. He's like, your pastor just kicked me out of the church. And I'm just saying, What happened in a couple minutes? I was only in the car for a few minutes, right? And he walked up to Pastor Anderson. Apparently, this is what Pastor Anderson said, and there's, you know, witnesses there, and there's other people there, and he said, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Why would you say that as a first-time visitor? And so Pastor Anderson took him to John 4, John 4, verse 25, John 4, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What is Jesus saying? I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. Is there any other way to interpret that? And apparently the guy avoided, said, well, turn here. He's like, get out of church. Because what's his purpose? To cause problems. Right? And, you know, here's the thing. As the leader, you have to be aware of this sort of stuff. If someone's coming in to cause problems, it's like, I mean, what kind of garbage? First-time visitor, Jesus, you walk up to Pastor Anderson, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. It's just like, what is your purpose? And, you know, I mean, honestly, he was long-suffering by giving him one verse. And then all of a sudden, he's like, get out of there. You say, what would you say to that? I'd say, amen. I'd say strong leadership will prevent more problems from coming. Right? You would be naive to think, well, that guy's just, you know, innocent and misled. No. He's at the church to cause problems. It's a fact. I mean, common sense would tell us this. Turn your Bible to Acts 20. Acts 20. Look, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, here's what I would say to you. Turn to John 4 with them, and then if they refuse to listen, you're welcome to just kick them out of the church yourself. Right? I mean, just, and I'm not saying, I don't want to give this policy, you can kick out whoever you want. I'm being a bit facetious, but let me know immediately, and I'll just say, you know, get out of here. Like, what are you doing? I mean, that's a bizarre doctrine from some so-called Christian. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, right? It's like, well, it's pretty point blank there in John 4. Messiah and Christ are used interchangeably, right? Number one, the job of the overseer is to be vigilant, to look for situations, for dangerous situations. Point number two, people will come in. Point number three, the Bible also speaks of people that are already within the church. Acts 20, verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, I mean, I'm pretty sure that when he said verse 29, it's kind of like, yeah, you know, we've been warned. We got to watch out for the people that would come in. But then verse 30 is like, well, wait a minute, of your own selves? And we got to pay attention to the people that are around us. And that is what the Bible's stating here in Acts 20, verse 30. It says, of your own selves shall men arise. Go to number 16. Number 16. I mean, the first 11 apostles, you know, I'm not including Judas Iscariot, they got some, you know, insight in person to that sort of situation. Someone that was amongst them for 3 years, Judas Iscariot, everybody trusted them. Everybody thought they were a good person. Turns out they weren't. Turns out they were there just to cause problems. Turns out for Judas, specifically, it was for the purpose of money. It wasn't false doctrine, it was the purpose of money. There'd be various reasons why people would come in to a good church, right? And you know what? You see a lot of scam artists in this world. It'd be very foolish to think that scam artists would never come into a church. I mean, that's probably the first place they would come, because people are trusting at church, right? I mean, you're going to come where people are trusting. There's scam artists everywhere, right? It just is what it is, right? And so that's the exact purpose for Judas, but it could be for various different things. What it's saying in verse 30 is to draw away disciples after them. And this would be someone who comes in with some new doctrine, and then he's bringing people along with his heresy. And look, I don't know of this happening at our church, of someone drawing away with some false doctrine, but it also kind of tells you why we preach doctrines. It's why we are very clear on what we believe, because people could come in and try to turn the church. For those that do pay attention to the online ministry, I mean, several years ago, the oneness thing was a big thing at Faithful Word, where people were coming in saying, actually, the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Right? Now, that's not happened at our church, but at the same time, we got to be ready for stuff like that. We got to know, what do we believe? Why do we believe it? And I need to teach what we believe. Why? Because here's the thing. Maybe you've been saved for several years and you're not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But Ephesians 4 is letting us know there's some that would be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'll be completely honest with you. In my first couple years being saved, I could have been led into some weird beliefs because I was new and I just didn't know that much at the time. And I did used to believe some things that are kind of weird that we definitely don't teach, like the sons of God were fallen angels. I believe that. Right? Abraham's bosom. I thought people in the Old Testament that were saved went down to the good part of hell. I believe that. I didn't believe that Jesus, his soul went to hell like the Bible teaches. You say, why? I was taught that, and I just didn't know the Bible that well at the time. And so here's the thing. When you're newly saved, you can be tossed to and fro, because generally, if you're newly saved, you know, you'll kind of look up to anybody as being a spiritual leader, and you'll be naive, right? You know, when you think of being a baby Christian, think of, you know, babies in general. Babies are very trusting, right? Babies are very trusting, and they could easily be led, I mean, a young child could easily be led into different beliefs and be taught things. I mean, look at how many kids are brainwashed with Santa Claus. I mean, what a foolish belief. I mean, it makes no sense. You say, Brother Stuckey, are you saying those people are bobo? I used to believe in Santa Claus. I'm saying they're taught that. And you believe what you're taught. You just assume whatever you're taught is correct. That's what people think, naturally. And when people are newly saved, they could easily get into weird preaching, weird beliefs. That's why we've got to teach doctrine, because otherwise someone might come in and just turn people away from the church and say, actually, this church, they're good on some things, but you know what they say about this topic? They're wrong. Here's why. Come after me, because I got all the knowledge, right? This is reality. This takes place. Number 16, here's an example in the Old Testament. Number 16, verse 1. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These are people that are well-known, people that are well-respected, people that are trusted. Kind of like Judas Iscariot. People trusted him. People thought Judas was a good guy, but it turns out he wasn't a good guy, right? And here there's 250 princes of the assembly. Prince is a word not like prince as in the son of a king, but prince is someone who's in, you know, power or authority. And so 250 people that are spiritually in a pretty powerful position. Now, here's the thing. You can't really blame Moses so much because when Moses left Egypt, it's not like everybody was saved. I mean, he left with some people that are saved and some that just have a certain blood, so they kind of went along with the ride because everybody went. So, I mean, imagine if our church was filled with 200 people, you know, 65, you know, people that believe like we do now, and we just added 65 people from that church and 65 from that church. It'd be a mess, right? It would be horrible, right? So Moses, he's got people from different backgrounds. Not everyone believes the right salvation, but these are well-trusted people, people that you would think are solid. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now these men are using flattery to turn people onto their side, but this is just stupid. Every single person in the congregation is holy? Every single one? And this is not even a church of, you know, 70 people on a Sunday morning. This is a ton of people. Every single one. I mean, they make it very clear. It's like all the congregation are holy. In case you misunderstood the word all, every one of them. You mean to tell me that every single one out of thousands of people, none of them drink? None of them blaspheme, you know, ever? None of them do anything? I mean, you got to be kidding me. Nobody's committing fornication. Nobody's worshiping idols. You got to be kidding me. But that's what they say. Now, why would they say something so stupid? Because of the fact it gets people that are naive to follow them. So, yeah, I'm kind of holy myself. Right? Good point. And, you know, yeah, Moses is above me. That's not right. And what they're doing is they're mad at authority. They're mad at leadership. They don't respect the authority of Moses. And look, what I would say as a church member is if you see people that criticize the leadership at church, massive red flag. Now, do I do everything right at this church? Absolutely not. Does anybody do everything right? Only Jesus Christ. There are things I've made mistakes, and if I could go back, I would change them. You say, why? Because I make mistakes. But here's the thing, to try to use any mistakes or try to turn people against the leadership or criticize, like, you know what, everybody's holy. It's like, it's not right of you, Moses, to lift yourself up. See, I seem to remember Moses not wanting the job. I seem to remember him not wanting to be the leader. And then he's being accused of being the opposite. He's the meekest man on earth, according to the Bible, and they're accusing him of being basically the opposite, like lifting yourself up, when in reality, God's the one that put him in that position. Verse number 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. I mean, obviously Moses knows these people because these are trusted people. And you know what? In a big congregation, he might not know everybody very well, but men of renown are probably people that he trusts. And it's like, man, the people that I trust, and then they're secretly against me. And make no mistake, if you get a bunch of people to follow you immediately, you've been doing that subtly behind the scenes for a long time. And that's what's taking place here in number 16. Go down to verse 41. Verse 41. Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. So Moses and Aaron are blamed, even though God struck them down dead. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses and Aaron are always stepping in to save the people. Right? He's sparing them from the judgment of God. I mean, God said, I'll destroy everybody and just start over with you. And then Moses prevents it from taking place in another scripture. He loves the people. He cares about them. And yet he's being accused of being arrogant and just, you lifted up yourself. What's so special about you? Well, I seem to remember that Moses and Aaron are the ones that did the miracles because God gave them the ability, right? I mean, to suggest, well, you know what? Everyone's holy, every single one of them. Really? I mean, not everyone's even saved. I mean, how foolish to say that in thousands of people, however many there are, that everybody's saved? That would be ridiculous. That everybody's reading the Bible every morning? That's absurd. Less than half of Christians read the Bible every day, and you're saying everybody's holy? You can't be holy if you're not reading the Bible. How are you going to obey the Bible if you're not reading it and getting fed with the spiritual milk and meat of the Word every day? Right? And what they're doing is trying to turn people away, but what I'm saying is these are people from within the church. And here's the thing. Obviously, I think everybody would be very cautious about somebody that's new. You know what I mean? If somebody's new at church, you know, you don't even know them, right? And so you're going to kind of be more, you know, paying attention to what do they believe and who are they, especially if they're acting strange. And of course, you're going to trust people more that are within the church, and I understand that. I would as well. But what I'm saying is there's certain things that you should never do with anyone. Like what? Well, you should never gossip to anybody at church. Well, I mean, you know, this person, I trust them. How foolish are you to gossip to somebody at church? And maybe they just act in a certain way to get people to gossip to them. Right? You know, I've seen this at church before. Somebody got kicked out a long time ago at a different church over a decade ago. And when they got kicked out, all of a sudden they came up with, it's like they had written down every statement anybody had ever said bad about anybody at church. And they were using it against everybody. They were a person who got all this gossip. And then they got kicked out, and they're trying to turn everybody at church against one another. You say, Brother Stuckey, could that happen at church? It could. Look, you shouldn't be gossiping to anyone at church. You say, why? I mean, you never know whether a bird might take those words and it might go to the person you didn't want it to. That's what the Bible says, right? And so here's the thing. You know, this is not something to make you sad or depressed saying there could be bad people. Because here's the thing. There's bad people everywhere in this world. It is what it is. There should be a certain level of caution you have toward anyone. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stuckey? Here's what I'm saying. I would never just let anybody just take my kids for a week. Hey, me and my wife are going on vacation. Just someone at church. I trust them. Sorry, I don't trust you with my kids for a week. Right? I mean, we have various people that, you know, various moms will hold our kids to help us. You know, obviously it's hard with three young kids, and we appreciate that, and we're all for that. And, you know, but there's also a level of caution that you should have for certain things. And when it comes to your kids, it's like, well, wait a minute. Hey, I trust various people at church. I've gone so many people at church many times, and I trust them. But at the same time, there's still like a level where it's like, you know what? I don't trust them that much. Right? You say, why? Because they're my kids. And here's the thing, you should never trust anyone. Well, it's just this one person I gossip to. They would never repeat it to anybody. You're foolish. That's absurd. They will repeat it. They're probably the person that's trying to get the gossip so they can repeat it. What's it going to do? It's going to cause problems. It's going to make you look bad. You're going to have egg on your face, and you're going to have apologies to make because you're saying things that you ought not, because gossip is always wrong. It's called being a tale bearer. It's called being ungodly. It's wrong. Right? And so look, there should be a certain level of caution that you have toward anyone. Somebody says, you know what, hey, I was reading the Bible and it turns out that what Brother Stuckey said was wrong. This is actually the truth. Oh, man, yeah, you know, you're right. Now, I'm not saying I can't be wrong on something. What I'm saying is you better search the scriptures to know for yourself. It's like, watch this YouTube video because what this person said shows Brother Stuckey's wrong. Number one, why is somebody trying to criticize me to you? That's a big red flag. Am I wrong about things that I've said behind the pulpit? Of course. I'm sure I've said things that are wrong. I always say search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Search them and you might disagree with me on certain things. But it's like you can't just be naive to trust people that much. Point number one, we talk about the job of an overseer. Point number two, we said people will come in. Point number three, there's people within the church Paul warns about. Point number four, this is a constant thing to warn about. Acts 20, verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, this phrase, cease not, it's worded a little bit differently in different places. The exact phrase, cease not, is five times in your Bible. Now, there's times where it says, I have not ceased. That's not counted in the five, but the exact phrase, cease not, is five times. It's not a phrase that appears that many times in the Bible. Let me show you one example of this. Go to Acts 5. Acts 5. Let me give you another example of this phrase, cease not. And it's probably one of your favorite verses. I mean, as a soul winner, Acts 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's one of the verses we live on as a church and say, what an exciting verse. They cease not to preach the gospel. They cease not to get people saved and bring people to church. What an exciting verse. And you would say, that phrase, cease not, it's very important. Five times in the Bible. One time with one of the most famous and best verses on soul winning. But it also mentions in the context of ceasing not to warn people about bad people that might be at church, might come into the church, or might cause problems. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at a couple more places. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You say, Brother Stuckey, why do you always have to preach on this? Well, honestly, I don't think I preached on this that much. I mean, we did preach on Ezra 4 because we went verse by verse. That's what the context of Ezra 4 is. But because it appears a lot in the Bible, because I love this church, I want this church to be successful. We're a growing church. I don't want to see something that would destroy this church. It's also why we teach doctrine a lot. You say, why? Because I want our church to be grounded in what we believe. Not just people that have been here for years and years and have been new IFB for 7 years or something. People that are newly saved, we want to teach them these things so they're grounded and they're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Now, the first time you ever see this at a church, it's always a shock. Like when Judas Iscariot turns out to be bad, everyone's like, what? You got to be kidding me. And I remember the first time I was at a church like this and then somebody got kicked out of church. I was shocked. I mean, I thought the person was kind of strange and stuff like that, but you hear this preach, and you never think it would happen inside of the church you're at, though. It's kind of something you just believe theoretically, right? Like, oh, yeah, Judases can creep in, but that would never happen here. But if it did happen here, it would just be obvious to everybody immediately. Really? Because I would wager to bet or to guess that Peter and James and John will probably get more awards than any of us. Now, I could be wrong, but that's what I would guess. They're kind of some key characters in the Bible. They were all shocked. I mean, Jesus literally said, it's him, basically. It's like, what is he talking about? And it's like, it's not because they're Bobo. It's because they would never, ever guess that. Because Judas was a mighty soul winner, or so they thought. Judas was very zealous. He seemed to love God. They would have never guessed that, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And in verse 5, it's kind of giving you an indication of religious people. Having a form of godliness. Right, you know, from example from recently in the news, for, you know, I mentioned it to a few people tonight that hadn't heard of it, but what's an example of having a form of godliness? The Dalai Lama?
Right.
His holiness! Really? I mean, actually he's a sexual pervert to a young child. Right? I mean, in his own words, for anyone that saw the video, it's just like, and I'm not going to repeat it, it's vulgar, it's disgusting. Oh, he's just making a joke. Really? Well, I mean, only a sexual pervert's going to make a joke like that. His holiness. Right? No, actually, I mean, he's got a form of godliness. I mean, people come to him and call him His Holiness. Even that innocent kid came to him thinking, this is like this great teacher that can teach me enlightenment, teach me salvation. And actually, it's a sexual pervert and an evil person. But he's got a form of godliness. Who's got a form of godliness? Pope Francis? I mean, I would never want to shake that guy's hand. I would never want to be near that guy, but a lot of people think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I mean, he's like the coolest pope ever because he's like all-inclusive, where we can accept all the abominations and the homos and everything into our church. Right? I mean, go and Google. I saw the image today with you know, the pope sitting down with the Dalai Lama. They both have a form of godliness, but you know what? I'm never going to have a meeting with the Dalai Lama or the pope. Right? And obviously, those are extreme examples. But, you know, there's a lot of Baptist pastors that are just bad people, teach a false salvation, but they have a form of godliness. People come to them, they think, man, this is a great guy. And no, actually, they have a form of godliness, but they're actually phonies, right? Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Why does it say creep into houses? Well, I mean, here's the thing. It's in our modern day, you just use this. You don't have to creep into a house. It's a lot easier to cause problems just instantly via Facebook, via social media, right? Via text messaging or whatever, right? In the old days, and you know, creep into houses is because here's the idea, I think, behind creep into houses. You know, obviously, it's not like they're, you know, coming in through the window and you didn't even know they were there. And all of a sudden, whoa, what are you doing here, right? But the idea is they act all nice and you don't realize it's an e-piece. An e-piece actually just creeped into your house. A disgusting little insect or rodent just creeped into your house. Because with a mouse or an e-piece or whatever, you don't see them come in. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, they're in there, right? And people that would act good and then they would sit down and have lunch with you and they act all good, which you don't really realize is a snake just slithered into your house trying to cause problems. That's what the Bible's stating here. In our modern day, probably not going to happen that much because it's just going to be via cell phone, via Facebook, via text messaging or whatever. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Bible's saying these people are ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What it's saying is they're people that are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, children of the devil, and they could not believe. That's who's being referenced here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not the silly women, okay? The silly women are those that just don't have a lot of knowledge and they're tossed to and fro. And look, don't be mad, women. Number one, I just read what the Bible said. And number two, there's a lot of silly men also, okay? All of us should beware of false doctrine or someone trying to cause problems. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, you preach this sermon by the space of 3 years, and it kind of scares me. It's like there could be bad people. But it should not scare you because, number one, there's bad people everywhere. It just is what it is. I mean, I can't really go a day in Angeles without seeing a guy wearing a dress. It's everywhere, right? here in Metro Manila, you can't go a day if you're out and about without seeing a guy wearing a dress. It just is what it is. There's bad people out there. And not all of them make it obvious by wearing a dress, right? Some of them will just act like a normal person or whatever. What the Bible says in verse 9 is this: their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Things are going to be made manifest. People are going to find out. You know, Judas Iscariot got found out after 3 years. Right? So eventually the folly gets manifest. And actually, turn to one place, Matthew 13. I added this to my notes as well. Now, when you preach a sermon like this, people can go on extremes to being too vigilant, I would say. You know, we're meant to be vigilant, but at the same time, you shouldn't just think every single person is a bad person. Are there going to be bad people that come into church? Well, of course. Now, I have no idea with a church our size if there are or not at this present time. But it's something that obviously if there's not now, there will be one day. It just is what it is. You say, why? We're a church that's getting people saved. And, you know, honestly, our salvation numbers are getting bigger. And so it could certainly happen in the future because, you know what? The devil doesn't like what's going on. But at the same time, if we get a balanced approach to this topic, we need to realize that we don't need to just distrust and think everyone's a bad person. Because notice what it says in Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So you're trying to, you know, produce wheat, and then all of a sudden there's tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And the idea behind a tare is that a tare looked very similar to the wheat. So when you looked, it would be very difficult to actually see what's the good and what's the bad. It would be very hard to see, right? Verse number 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. It's like, nay? You're saying there's bad people, there's tares. Why wouldn't you gather, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them? And what the Bible's saying is, you know what? You might think, well, you know what? There's this red flag. They're a bad person. You could actually be wrong about it, though. And when it comes to someone being a bad person, or whenever anyone would get ever kicked out of a church, there has to be evidence of something they've actually done. It can't just be, well, you know, there's possibly this or possibly that. It's like, well, that doesn't add up. You have to have actual proof. And what the Bible's saying is, if you're too overly obsessed with this and you go to pull up the tares, you might actually be wrong. Why? Because saved people get bitter. Saved people get prideful. Saved people make mistakes. Now, here's the thing. You can certainly go too extreme on the other side also. Right? I mean, a guy's at church, and you know what? He's you know, accused of pedophilia or something like that from three witnesses. Well, you know, we got to give the benefit of the doubt. You're insane. Right? Now you're going way too extreme on the other end. There's obviously a balance here of what's going on. But the Bible's saying is, there's going to be people that look like you and seem like you and are going to be amongst you. And quite honestly, that's just the way it is. Right? I mean, you know, you can be depressed by this if you want, but that's just what the Bible teaches. That there's going to be tares amongst the wheat. It's just what the Bible says. Right? So, you know, first off, we need to just face reality and realize, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus warned. He said there's going to be tares among the wheat. But at the same time, what he's also trying to say in this parable is, don't let it get you down. Don't let it bother you. It just is what it is. You say, why are you saying this, Brother Stucky? Here's the thing. Regardless of whether we have tares at our church or not, it's not going to change the fact that we genuinely are going to get a lot of people saved next week. Right? Because you might have a few tares at a church, but the vast majority of people at a church are certainly not tares. So here's the thing. I mean, I'm not going to let it get me down, because it's not like I feel like, man, on Sunday morning, 107 people, I was preaching to 5 wheat and 102 tares. Obviously not. Maybe it's 102 to 5. Maybe it's 107 to 0. I don't know. But obviously the vast majority of people at our church are saved. And when it comes to people that are soul winners, the vast majority of people that are soul winners at our church are good people. that love God and are serving God. But at the same time, we should not be naive, because the Bible says, you know what, there are going to be tares amongst the wheat. And it is what it is. And here's the thing. Paul warned about this for 3 years constantly. Now, I don't preach on this every single week. I preach on this from time to time about it. But it is something that we should be aware of. And obviously, I think at a church like ours, you know, we love the doctrines we believe in. I mean, one of the things that leads people to our church is doctrines that other Baptist churches just believe very differently on. And that's one reason why you love this church. And so we're aware of false doctrines coming in, and we should be aware of that. But not just with false doctrines, but just with things in general, we need to be vigilant. We need to be paying attention. Why? Because we are a church that's getting a lot of people saved, and the devil's not happy about it. And look, there's other people that are not the devil, but they might be sent from the devil for a specific job to basically destroy the work that is going on. And it is going to happen at our church. Maybe it's not happening now, but it will happen in the future. You say, why? Because if we're going soul winning and getting people saved, in that parable in Matthew 13, once you sow the good seed and people are getting saved and the wheat is being produced, that's when the tares show up. I mean, if there's a Baptist church that doesn't go soul winning and they're right on salvation, and they have 20 people but never preach the gospel to anyone, I don't think the devil's that concerned about that church. Because it's a bunch of saved people gathering together to do nothing in their lives. That's not our church. We're a church of saved people that gather together to say, you know what? To the work, we'll work till Jesus comes, as we sang. Because that's what God commands us to do. And so don't let this get you down, but just be aware of it, that Paul warned about it. So obviously something we need to be aware of. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this topic from Acts 20. And thank you for blessing our church these 4.5 years and how our church has grown. And we have so many people that love you and love soul winning, God. We ask you to continue to bless our church. And, you know, we realize that bad people will come into our church from time to time or in the future. And, you know, help all of us to be strong spiritually so we don't get tossed to and fro and we can last through difficult situations. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our last song, let us open only to 322. 322, living for Jesus. 322. On the first, ready, sing.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted. This is the pathway.
Let us finish in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the sermon. Thank you for the church and for everyone who's here. And we really ask you to continue to blessing that church, that you continue that more people will come, more Solunas will be here, and that we also all grow spiritually. And yeah, help us always really to be aware of Wolf and bad people, and help us really to do our job the best. Help us really to continue in our faith life and not to be distracted by this evil devil, but really fight against with all our might, and we always have our weapons girded around us. And we pray also for the blessing and for a safe journey, everyone to his home. In Jesus' name, amen.